In the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, let's read just a little bit. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoam, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorite, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slake not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasha? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, Roll great stones up in the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the caves wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth which remain until this very day. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, and let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda, and all Israel with him, unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, into Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. The Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done unto Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it, and he took it and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gezer, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Right, this is reading the whole 10th chapter of the book of Joshua. You know, right now is really, to me, a real notable time. Because I realize when I say a real notable time, every day is a notable time to a son of God, because a son of God, always having God with him, he's always doing great things, he's always moving in the Spirit, God is always talking to him, and every day is a notable moment. Whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you are in the middle class age, children, whatever, if you've been acquainted with God, it's a great moment for you every day. But still, I say this so often, that God at certain times is doing certain things, and many times in certain places, according to seasons, God, he's doing things. He set the stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons. You take scientists, when they think about the things of the heavens, they understand that those things are for signs and seasons, but they don't understand the spiritual significance of the signs and seasons. See, they say that they're up there for signs and they're up there for seasons. So they make an almanac and they work it out to the natural for the planting of the fields and such like, and people abide by it. And as a consequence of that, those that abide by it always make good crops and get along good. The reason for that is every spiritual thing must have a natural counterpart. So then they get along real good because they observe those signs and seasons. Even the Jews got to where they were so carried away with signs and seasons until Paul said, I'm afraid of you. But when Paul said, I'm afraid of you, concerning the signs and the seasons, Paul was speaking of it from a natural side of life. That they had literally got carried away with the natural side of life, keeping of natural ordinances, expecting to please a spiritual God. Whereas Paul showed them how wrong that they were. But at the same time, there is a spiritual reason for everything, and that is why that there is a natural counterpart by means of the act of creation. So then all created things around us, Paul tells us, exist because of a spiritual world. That is to say, the things that are invisible, that we cannot see, they were not made by the things which are visible that we do see, but rather to the contrary, the things that are visible that we do see was made by the things that are invisible that we do not see. So then the Bible said that all of the things of God, even from the creation of the world, including His eternal Godhead, are understood. Paul said they are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Which means that everything that God has ever done in the natural is a type, a shadow, it is typical, it is symbolic of some spiritual thing, a spiritual world. It has a great spiritual significance. But those that are made for the natural, they relate to the natural. All they'll ever know is the natural, because there's no reason to let them know anything else and destroy them. It is their world. It is their life. It is their way of life. To live with the world, to love the world, to prosper in the world, to have the things of the world, to enjoy, as we say, the things of this life. So then God gives them the land of Esau. He gives them the mind of Esau. Their future is the future of Esau. Whatever the consequence of life holds for them, it will be that of Esau. Whereas the land of Jacob is likened unto the land of Canaan. Whereas the Lord told them as they passed through the land of Esau, said, pay your way. Pay your way. Go right straight on through the land of Esau. Don't bother the things of the land of Esau. For I have given these things to Esau. Your inheritance is over in Canaan. Isn't that right? So then we see that every natural thing has a significance. Natural creation, there is a natural man and a natural woman, a natural family. That is a natural ruler. That is a natural inheritor of those natural things. That is, at least for the moment, during this season of grace. Now, knowing that all things, whether natural or spiritual, was made for God and God's people, then when we really look at it, we find that God really isn't going to give anything that he's ever created to Satan nor to his people. But Satan, being a thief and a robber, God allowed him to take it over, to become the prince of this world, to have control of it, to set up an antichrist system of great government and business in the world, that it might be some kind of system to where God could allow people to multiply, replenish the earth until his kingdom had grown to the full, so far as those that he desired to have, as we say, number-wise. The increase of his kingdom, the Bible calls it. But that day is just about at an end. Everything's about to terminate. Not that the increase of God's kingdom will end, for the Bible said there shall be no end to the increase of God's kingdom. But the increase of God's kingdom to the extent that it's in the days of grace. So we realize by that everybody is squatters on God's land and property, and that in reality all of it belongs to God and to God's people, and the Jews are going to inherit the natural, and the spiritual Jew is going to inherit the spiritual, and they're going to come together as a family, a body, and a soul, a spirit. And they're going to inhabit eternity. All of the natural, spiritual, physical, all of it. Body, soul, and spirit. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then we see God doing this great thing. Here we see a man by the name of Joshua controlling the sun. How is it that a human being could have control of the sun? As I said, there are for signs and seasons. Scientists in the natural, I say again, they understand the signs and the seasons. They use them for their benefit. Natural man uses it for his benefit. But we who are spiritual, we judge all things. No man can judge us because our judgment is past. We were judged in Christ Jesus. Our sins are behind us. Our wrongs are behind us. Not one living human being on the face of the earth could ever lay one tiny thing to the charge of a son or daughter of God. It would be impossible. Our judgment is behind us. No man can judge us. Yet know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. We judge all things because we're the judge of the world. Seeing this, we judge the entire situation of mankind because we are God's people. We are in the heritage. We are the inheritors of all of the acts of creation. Is that right? So then we who are spiritual, we judge the situation. We judge the signs of the heavens. We judge the spiritual application of the things of the heavens. Therefore we understand. Now, is there in reality, is there really another sign beyond the natural sign of that which is in heaven? There must be. The Bible said, and in that day he shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Therefore, if there is a sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven, then there must be a spiritual significance to those natural signs. Is that right? There must be a spiritual significance, and this spiritual significance is the thing that we as a spiritual people are interested in. That is why that God allowed Joshua to control the sun. It was because of what Joshua's name represented and who Joshua represented. Joshua having to do with the very Christ himself, all things was under the control of Joshua. All things was under his control, in that Joshua was at that moment in charge of God's people, taking them over into the Canaan land. That is, it was the redemption of the body. The sun being the great light, the sun having to do with God himself. How do you know that the sun being a sign, the day star, has to do with Jesus Christ himself or God himself? See, the word of God is God. In the beginning was the word. Is that right?
All right, when we look back, what was in the beginning? The first thing that God did when he came forth, saw the earth dark. He saw it void. He saw it without form. The Bible said darkness was upon the face of the deep. What was the first thing in the beginning? God said, and let there be what? Light. Let there be light. So then the thing that represents God is light. Let there be light. Light came forth. The thing that scientists say that the earth is dependent upon and all of the creation of the earth is light. It must, out of necessity, have the sunlight. If the sun doesn't shine, then there will be no earth. How many understand what I'm saying? So then let there be light. In the beginning, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. But God said, let there be light. The light shined out of the darkness, which means in the physical dimensions that you and I, which have fallen to the condition of sins, having the veil of death of intellectual reasoning and worldly desire over us, that God, who comes into our heart, penetrates that veil of death and shines forth in great light, and the light shines out of the darkness. Though physically speaking, when God looks upon us, we're without form, as I've said numbers of times. We're not in the image of God. Why? Because we've fallen from the image of God through the fall in the garden. The first man, Adam, lost the image of God. Though he was made in the image of God, yet he lost the image of God. So then he went into darkness. Satan, the ruler of the darkness. Lucifer, the ruler of the darkness. As a matter of fact, I was explaining just a little bit of this a few days back to some of the brethren. I was telling them some things concerning the darkness and the light and what the Lord had made me to understand, in that Lucifer was the ruler or is the ruler of the darkness. How that the thing came about, him being the ruler of the darkness. Where Lucifer came from, how he got into the pictures, we say, to begin with, and what caused him to be the ruler of the darkness. Where did he come from? See, who is Lucifer? How did he come about to start with? What's all about when we say Lucifer, and we say Michael the angel, and when we say Gabriel, and when we say Jesus, and we say the church? What does all this mean? There is a definite significance. We who are spiritual judge all things, and we understand by this that we are going through the different dimensional progressing, as we would say, of the tutoring of Christ. Like from one step of schooling to another step of schooling. Whereas I would say that the people here at Bethlehem should be in college by now. Going into great spiritual understanding. Moving on. Why are we doing this? Because we are transformating from glory to glory, from dimension to dimension, from step to step, going on into the greatness of God, that we might be that heavenly people that live in that heavenly dimension where death hath no power. Brothers and sisters, we are subject to death in this world. We have fallen under the shadow of death down here in this valley. And we've got to break across that shadow of death by Calvary, get through that door. We've got to excel by the transformating of our minds and spirits and get into that spiritual dimension that's up above those shadows. We use that song, Lift Me Up Above the Shadows. Get me up above the shadows, the songwriter said. Break through the shadows and get up there in that other place, or we're going to be subject to death. If we can get into that other place, we won't be subject to death. How can we do this? By the transformating of the mind. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do this? By the word of God, which is spirit, which is light. In the beginning there was light. Let there be light, the Bible said. Let there be light. That's the thing that we want, is light. When we say light, we was talking about the angels the other night on the hillside. Here was the shepherd. The shepherd's watching over the sheep by night. All of a sudden, here comes an angel. The Bible said the angel of the Lord came upon them. How could an angel come upon you? My, I said, an angel weighed 200 pounds to get on top of you. You weighted down. But see, the angel was a light. A great light came upon them. An angel is a light. When you say light, I say again, when we think of a light, we think of the sunlight. We think of the electric light. We think of candle power. But to God, when we think of light, it means understanding, dimensional comprehension. It means broadness of understanding. That is our understanding being enlightened, Paul said. That we're growing, we're moving, we're transformating. We're coming out of the shadows, we're dimensionally moving. We say candle power. I look at these lights right here, the flickering lights. It has the little red flicker in them. That's one type of candle power. I look at the candle lights up here. That's another dimensional step of candle power. But then I look at a neon light, and I see another dimensional step of the candle power. And then I look at the sun, and man likens the sun to candlelight power, of so many candlelight power. Then I see the greatness of the candlelight power. I see, as we say, so far as the world or earth is concerned, I see the fullness of the candlelight power. That's what God is doing. He's moving the veil. He's moving the veil. It's like the light coming over the horizon in the early morning. The denseness of night, the darkness, the shadows, the deepening shadows are beginning to just fade away into nothing. They're beginning to, just like the snow melting when the sun hits it, they're beginning to just to vanish away as the light grows greater and greater. It's the same way with you and the same way with me. As the light of God comes, as the mind of Christ broadens from within, as the light of the candle power of the inner man gets greater, in that the Bible teaches that the spirit of mankind is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. In that this candlelight power on the inside is opening more and more and getting brighter more and more. It's getting greater more and more. It's swallowing up that veil of death, that darkness. That darkness is the mind of Satan. The mind of humanity that's been interwoven with the spirit of Satan. It's death, it's lust, it's covetousness, it's the hunger and thirst for the present world, it's the love of this world. It is the thirst for lust, for money, for prestige, for fame, for popularity, for doing the things that we see and find in this world to do. That's what it is. But God must overcome it. He's breaking forth from within. We're born of the Spirit of God within, and then it breaks forth. It comes from within. As it begins to come forth, then it penetrates the outer man. It moves through the human senses. It purifies. It begins to push the darkness back. We begin to get the smut off of the globe, as we say, so that the light can begin to shine through. And then, as Jesus said, so let your light shine that the world might see your light. And glorify the Father in heaven by the good deeds of your activities in Christ Jesus. Just as long as you are strong spirited, just as long as you are determined, just as long as you've got that gnawing, that constant gnawing that you're yielding to of your human passions, that's just how much darkness you're walking in. Take a man or a woman that's real strong spirited, walk up to you. They may have what you call an overwhelming spirit. Some of you ladies never would admit it, but you've run into men like that. Some of you men never would admit it, but you run into women like that. When you stop and consider them, they really don't look as good, maybe you say, as another person standing close by or as your own wife. But the overwhelming personality, see, they're just so lustful. They just swallow a person up. You know what that is? Darkness. Satan has interwoven himself with their passions. They polish themselves in their unique approach, their expressions, and the different things that they do. And their personality is exceedingly strong, like an overbearing salesman. Some salesmen come to sell you something, they can't sell you anything. But as the world says, somebody else comes by, they sell you a bill of goods, you wind up paying for it. Now, the darkness, that great spiritual darkness, that overwhelming thing, God from within is pushing it away. He's eradicating. He's trying to do away with that. You are supposed to be strong enough, children of God, that no kind of spirit could overwhelm you. You are supposed to have the strength of the Holy Spirit in such a great measure in your spirit that when those people who are anointed with the fallen angel power get near you, instead of overwhelming you, your spiritual personality in God is supposed to be so great and overflowing that it puts all of that to silence and puts it in a prison and makes those people just wither up like a prune. God from within is trying to endow you with the great spiritual personality of Christ, that it is so strong and so magnificent that it will penetrate your being and push back your passions and your human ego and your human design, all that's around you that comes against you, until that light will shine all the time. All the time. It will be the mind of Christ radiating within you. It won't come up by morning and go down by night. See, the sun comes up by morning. You get up in the morning, the sun is up. The sun goes down, you go to sleep. Representing the mind of Christ in your life. The mind of Christ is turned on in your life right now, we say. Everything is bright, beautiful. But after a while, then what happens? All of a sudden you get carried away with the night. And the darkness begins to overwhelm you. And you get weary, you get sleepy. And you want to just go to sleep. What is that? That's that other personality. That's Satan's personality. That's that other personality that's coming over you. That's that mind of carnality that's desiring the flesh and the passions and the things of this world and the gossip and the backbiting and trying to justify your own ways of life and having love for your own selfish kindred and your own selfish doings. See, that is your own self. And you don't have the victory till you overcome it. And then all of a sudden, you are asleep. You're sound asleep. Somebody comes by that needs a little light, a wayfaring pilgrim. Maybe he needs a little help, but you can't give it to him. He comes by your place looking. Who is it? The man that knocks and says, I'm hungry, I'm destitute. You'll have to go down to the next house. Why? Because all of your light is gone out momentarily. You can't help him. You're hard and fast asleep in your old selfish motive and plans and human reasoning. When God told you not to lean to your own understanding, and God commanded you to cast down every thought and ambition and desire, and God told you to bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that you must at all times bear fruit and be instant in season when it's out of season. You must still continue to bear. You must continue to bear because you are supposed to be a light, a light. So then the mind of Christ comes up and you see the beauties of the glory of the things of God and you get ambitious and then you get lustful and you get carnal and all of a sudden down goes the light and you go to sleep. Jesus said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? Gross darkness covering the people, intellectual reasoning, more education, more demand for the God money, more in slavery by the God money, money that can buy things that put people under the power of slavery, enslave people. Oh, the more that you get in the world that's not dedicated to God, that's not used for God, is the powers of money that's enslaving you. To make you a tribute, pay tribute, make you to pay tribute to Satan. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that belong unto him, that those things don't belong unto God. Lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures is, there your heart will be also. To keep your mind on that. Is that right? All right, so then the sun comes up, but it goes back down. But listen, Joshua said to the sun, we've got a battle to fight. We've got to get over the Jordan. We've got to get the battle finished. We've got to inhabit this country. There can't be any of this going up and going down. This religious revival sort of a thing, and you get saved today and you're backslid tomorrow. And the next time there's a revival and the sun comes up, you get all awake again. And then when the revival's over, you're all down again. Joshua said, you can't do that. We've got to have an army where the light's going to come up and stay up. You say, why for one day? Because the Bible said, in the day that thou eatest thou of, the sun shall surely go down. For it said, thy sun shall go down at high noon. That is to say, you're going to lose your life when you're not even half through with your living. The wicked shall not live their days half out. So then the day of the Lord, the wonderful day of the Lord. Why? Because Canaan represents the great millennium, the great thousand years millennium, the day of God's rest. And so it is that even the stones that were cast down out of heaven here to defend Joshua and the people are the same as in the book of Revelation when they're cast down out of heaven. Over there, the hailstones, when God again fights for Israel, the weight of a talent as they come down. So we see that Joshua is commanding the sun to stand still, that man has power. With God, no man ever before had done that. Why is it that no man had ever done that? Not even Moses had done that. Why is that? Why is that? Even Jesus, who had to do with Moses, walked this earth and made this statement. They said, oh, these great and mighty things that thou art doing, Lord. Yea, but thou shalt do greater things. In other words, I'm on this side of the Jordan. But brother, you wait till Christ gets in your heart. You look at the other side of Jordan, you see what Christ is going to do. And you'll see the greatness, really the greatness of God then. You see the things that Jesus is doing, or God is doing in Jesus, but he's limited to the intent or extent of their believing. But brother, when the Christ comes in and the Christ children comes in, you wait and see what will happen then. Greater things than these. Not only immediately after Calvary, but throughout the eternities. For the Bible said there shall be no end to the increase of his kingdom. Great and mighty things from here throughout eternity will the children of God ever be doing. With nobody to bother them because they're all powerful, almighty, radiant jewels glowing in splendor with eternal life, power, riches, understanding, wisdom that there is no comparison to in this world. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels that the things of this world, Paul said, cannot even be compared to. I need an army, God said, one where the sun doesn't go up and come down. But I need an army where there is people that's able to control the sun. Command thou me concerning the works of my hand, God said. Joshua said, I command thee. Be thou the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of the blessing of God. Be thou Christ in the earth or the body of the Lord Jesus and put the you, the old man behind and the old woman behind. Be the brand new you, the Christ, the resurrected, the new you, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the man-child that will rule with a rod of iron, that will own everything. He that overcometh, I will give him a rod of iron, and he'll break the nations to pieces like potter, like they were pottery. So then, I need somebody that won't have a mind to go up and a mind to come down in the religious affairs of life. But somebody that will get a great spiritual understanding that will be from morning till evening until there is a clear day to fight the battle, until there is a clearance of all of the things, all of the clouds are gone from heaven, as we say. The brightness of the noonday sun, as it was with Paul, when it shined round about. Why was it that the brightness of the noonday sun struck Paul? Because Paul was the one to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was to be the brightness of the noonday sun. And the only way that Paul could be the brightness of the noonday sun, which was Christ revealed within him, for that was that light, because a voice said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, Paul. That the only way that God could do that was for Paul to go blind. For when you become blind to the things of this world, then your eyes are understanding, become open to the things of God. Therefore, in seeing the greatness of God, the wonderfulness of God, having the mind of Jesus, coming into the great spiritual things of Christ, your eyes come open to the things of God, and you begin to see the great light. The great light, for the Bible said God is the great light. I believe it's one of the reasons that Paul used the terms the great light that no man could approach unto. I believe that Paul realized that with what he knew, that he knew as much or more than any man living in that day. As far as intellectual powers, and that light blinded him that his natural man couldn't get near it. And knowing that, that he knew that no man could approach unto that light. But he realized that when he become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, laid the old man Paul aside, got rid of the Saul side of him, that he moved right into the revelation of Jesus Christ, or that great light, to where he could stand right there and radiate as the Son of God standing in the midst of the church ages or the candlesticks. So then, Joshua said, Son, stand still. Stand still over Gibeon, because we've got a battle to fight. Sun, stand still in the valley, or moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. The power of commanding the sun also affected the moon. I wish we had time this morning to really go into the revelation of the things that we're trying to bring out, but it would take several hours just to touch upon them. And I know some of you wouldn't stay. I know that you might stay here in body, but you'd be absent in spirit. But the great, wonderful significance that this had to do with concerning the church, concerning the children of God, concerning the very hour, the very moment that we're living in right now, right here at Bethlehem, what it has to do with is so unbelievably great. And yet, we as a people are running so far behind in our educational comprehension. So far behind in our educational comprehension. Have you ever noticed some people come out of college? Maybe numbers of them will get a certificate. But when you begin to talk to them, there might be one, there might be three out of 100 that really got anything out of college, that remembers it, that really could refer you back to anything and make it make sense. Some of them got a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of that over yonder, and to fit college together, they couldn't no more do it than nothing. They put them on a job out yonder, and whatever job they put them on, they try to bring back that part of it that they remember and get. You know, they've been oriented in it. They got a root, and they can kind of get enough experience after a while to get in there and make a living. But brother, sister, we need to get a hold of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to ask God to give us the spirit of revelation. You know, we get the idea listening to these things. We say the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, somebody said, what do you preach over at Bethlehem? Well, we've got the revelation of Jesus Christ over there. Yeah, well, come on over and get you a sack full of it. When we got time and we're not busy doing something else, we all go down and get us a sack of it. You know, just like it's a sack of coal or sack of candy or something. Oh, brother, sister, you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't even know what it's all about. But those people that have been swallowed up by the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit has literally swallowed them up in their inner man until their bodies and everything is given to God, until they're literally swallowed up by God in His greatness, to where they have no more plans in life, no more desires in life, no more ambitions in life, but to be gods. And everything they touch, everything they think, everything they say, everything they plan is God. And Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That's when you're getting the revelation of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. So then Joshua said, son, stand still, because we've got a battle to fight. But as long as we are carnal, you say, what you mean carnal, Brother Pine? I'm thinking about food, I'm thinking about drinking, I'm thinking about going, I'm thinking about girls, I'm thinking about boys, I'm thinking about men, I'm thinking about women. I'm thinking about money, I'm thinking about businesses, I'm thinking about homes, I'm thinking about land, I'm thinking about traveling, I'm thinking about the mountains, I'm thinking about vacation, I'm thinking about gossiping, I'm thinking about my problems, I'm thinking about being melancholy, I'm thinking about all of the thoughts that I can think about, everything from everywhere I'm thinking about it. That's what I call being carnal. Whereas the Bible said, don't think one of those thoughts, not one of those thoughts. He that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, casting down imagination every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought you think should conform to God's plan one way or another, or God's future one way or another, or God's people one way or another. I'm going to say this in close because we hadn't even got started in our message good yet. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we come to church. You know, you get tired of going to church. It's all you do is go to church. I'm sure that you do. I would. If that's all I did was go to church, I'd get tired of it. That'd be a poor routine in life, wouldn't it? People have a custom of that all around the world. They get so weary of it. I'd go slap out of my mind if I'd done that. But we don't just go to church. We're going to hear God talk. We're going into the Spirit to worship, to praise, to adore, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God Almighty, to translate and transformate into the world of greatness of God, to eternal life and power and riches and splendor. Something they can't do in college, and they give their life to it. In college, they mess around with letters and books and printed pages enough to drive them crazy. And when they get through, they don't know nothing and can't do nothing. Just got a bunch of junk in their head. Scientists spend their life trying to figure out what a star is. And they'll spend their entire life trying to figure out what kind of star there is sitting up there. And God's done built billions of them, and billions and billions and billions and billions that belong to us. To play with like marbles. See, and we say, well, don't you get tired of going to church? You know, you could go to the races. You could go to the swimming hole. Brother Pike, you could ride on the airplane. You could ride in the car. You could get a hamburger. You could get a Coca-Cola. Now, to me, that's a bunch of junk. Who in the world wants to go down to a dog race or a hog race or a cat race or a horse race or some human race day after day and see such garbage and such foolishness and spend their life seeing such craziness as somebody hollers and screams like a bunch of wild Indians around a totem pole? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Maybe it's because I live in another world, but it's crazy to me. Who wants to go to that junky place over and over and over and over and especially have to spend your money to get out there and see such crazy, foolish, wild things? Now, riding through the mountains, I can admire that. Seeing the rippling streams and God's creation and the birds singing. Stopping along the way and having a little picnic with your family in a sober way, I can see that. Maybe going down to the water and letting your children wade in the water and play in the water, even if you get in the water with them, if it's a decent place, I can see that. But going off to the movies and off to Six Flags and all of these worldly places up there and rubbing elbows with the devil and half-nude people and going down to the racetracks and going up here to just keep filling your belly full of food all the time and drinking all the time and just ride all the time. Think all the time. The same old wilderness over and over. Millions have done it before you and you just ride in the same path of it. Put on your Bermuda shorts and ride into the flames of hell. Just keep on riding. That don't make sense. Go down to the dog races and go down to the banquets and the gatherings. And the Bible said they think it strange that you won't run with them to such places. I guess they do think it's strange, but they're a bunch of, to me, that's foolish. How can you get tired of coming to the house of God? That's the places you should get tired of going to. If anything would wear you out, that's the thing that ought to wear you out. It's all the junk and the garbage, going down to the garbage and down to the dump, smelling of it all day and sitting in it and playing in it all day. God said, that's the garbage, that's the dump. Going to these colleges, constantly pushing your children into it. Paul said, that's the dung house. All of that's dung, he said. Sitting down in the middle of the dung. Getting out here with a bunch of people just talking about worldly things and worldly things. Paul said it's a bunch of dogs that's vomiting, lapping their vomit up, and somebody else vomits it out, and this dog laps it up, and this one vomits it out, and another one laps it up. Seemed to me like that's the things you'd get sick on. But coming over to the house of the Almighty God, learning about eternal wealth, eternal power, eternal youth, eternal strength, eternal riches, eternal splendor. I notice some of my young boys, they'll button their shirts up and they'll be just so-so in a hypocritical way. Soon as they get out of my sight, rip, down it goes. They get the rock and roll and get off in the car like a couple of them did the other day and just curse and snort and go on and think, Brother Pike don't know nothing about it. You know, and here's another thing. Some of you daddies let your boys rip the shirts down coming on the campground. You don't have any God in you. Don't you know you don't have God? You couldn't have God. Some of you mothers let that little girl run around in that little tight-fitting dress just like she's melted. You couldn't have God in you. Why, you need to go back and start all over. You don't even have a born-again experience. You say, Brother Pike, you just unchristianized me altogether. I don't have to unchristianize you. You never had nothing to be christianized with. I'm not unchristianizing you. You never have had God. If you'd have had God, you wouldn't have let such a thing went on. The Bible said a man that won't provide for his own denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Not only is it that he don't have Christ, he's worse than some infidel out yonder that don't even profess Christ. He won't even make his own live holy and do right, setting the standards for them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Well, he must have got off the revelation onto the gospel preaching. I ain't going to get many amens. I know it. The Bible said in the message they preached tormented them that live on the earth. Why? Because they didn't like the standards of holiness. Somebody say, I love Jesus. They don't like the standards of holiness. But I still say it's holiness or it's hell for you. You're going to live holy or go to hell, revelation or no revelation. Predestination or no predestination. Belonging to the church or not belonging to the church. You're going to go to hell if you don't live holy and get the spirit of holiness in you. Somebody said, well, I got the spirit of holiness, Brother Pike. You don't have the spirit of holiness unless you've got some standards of holiness. All right. Jordan overflows all of its banks in the time of harvest. In the time of harvest, it flows overflows all of its banks. I watch the joy sometimes of some of you eating. And the way you eat that natural food, and the way you take off after it, sometimes I'll be driving down the road and somebody goes, zoop. I think, who was that? And I look. I said, oh yeah, they're going to the cafe. I think, well, my lens, I don't remember them people getting there that early at church. Seems like they're always kind of late. But you can tell where their appetite is. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I don't like for nobody to talk that way here, Brother Pike. It embarrasses me.
Well, like I said, you don't need to live on the street where folks get embarrassed. You need to change corners. You know it's the truth. There's nothing like eating and drinking. If you're eating and drinking and acknowledging the Lord in every bite, enjoying the Lord and loving the Lord and doing right, there's nothing wrong with it, my brother, sister. But you can be sure that you'll vomit up every morsel of it. And you'll rot in a hole somewhere if you keep on with your attitude of not having any spiritual hunger. Well, anyway, there's a lot of things Jesus said I'd like to say to you, but you're dull of hearing and I can't. And I really say you are dull of hearing, especially this morning. Some of you are very dull of hearing. A lot of things this morning that I felt that I should say to you. A lot of things concerning the present happening right now in Revelation. But you know, when you get sleepy, you might as well let a kid go on to sleep. If you try to feed him, he just falls asleep on you. When somebody is not desiring anything, there's no need to try to give it to him. You just have to find somebody that's hungry, and that's what the Lord's fixing to do. Like the Lord said to Brother Branham, I remind you of it so many times, said they won't feed in Jeff. Go west. And he showed him a whole mountain of bread. There was hungry people. You gotta do something, folks, if you're going to make it in. It's sad to say, I love you, but it's sad to say that some of you just don't have no spiritual hunger. You don't have no spiritual interest. There's some of you sitting here that you will spend your time going from neighbor to neighbor's house trying to tell that neighbor your feelings about your son or your daughter or your loved ones to blackball my daughter or my son or somebody else's daughter or son, and you'll tear them people to death or tear them down and kill them and drive them to their death and tear them all to pieces with your gossip and your tongue lashing, trying to hold up the garbage can, while a lot of times you're throwing over in the dump something that's beautiful and luscious that just got a little contaminated in the changeover. You can say amen or oh me. Tear the people all to pieces with your garbage, and when you get through, all you're going to do is find out that God rejected you, and you're going to have to swallow your own garbage down when you see it bubble up in a dozen other places. And you'll say, my God, I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong. But you can't tell you. You'll come here with just as pious, religious face as anybody else and go out and gossip all day and all evening long or all night long. Day after day, not one, but numbers of you will do it. Entire family, all to pieces, trying to justify your end of thing when you know that you're carrying a garbage can under your arms all the time and a stink wherever you go. God have mercy on you. Folks, the Bible said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto a person that's always trying to justify their flesh and their family and their feelings and their thoughts and what they want to do. That's what caused the church world to be in the condition it's in today. The preacher wanted to do a little thing like play pool a little bit. Somebody else wanted to play a little volleyball, and somebody else wanted to go out to the lake for a swim with the rest of them. Somebody else wanted to take a little social drink on the side, and they had to make room for everybody. And finally, they found themselves slap out of the garden of God and out of the presence of God in all of them at the dump. And they haven't been able to recognize it because each one smells like the other one. You take people that live in the same smelly old house, they don't know that thing smells bad. But you come in from the outside and your lungs full of fresh air and you step in there, you'll say, my land, what a stench, let's get out of this place. But they live there, the hogs don't know a thing about it. They're already adjusted to it. But they're fixing to wake up to it. They're fixing to wake up to it. All of a sudden, they're fixing to wake up to it and see where they fail to. You can't make that crooked that God has made straight. You can't make that straight which God has made crooked. Some of you are just the wrong kind of people. That's all it is to it.
You've got your mind on the world. You're proud in your spirit. You're haughty. You're proud of your flesh. You're proud of your education. You're proud of your thinking. You're proud of your ability. You're proud of your who you are. And you just got that old proud spirit. And the Bible said it goes before destruction. You're in the bondage of that thing, and there's nothing I nor anyone else can do about it. Though Jesus came, humbled himself, and washed the brethren's feet, and got down before them, and loved them, washing their feet, trying his best to show you the right way and the right thing to do. He tried his very best to show you what you ought to do in humbling your heart, saying that this is what I've done, your Lord and Master. This is what you ought to do. But still, you're not going to do it. And as a consequence of that, you're going to be lost. But there's a few people here that's not going to love the world. They're not going after the world. They're not going to be proud of themselves. They're not going to be haughty. They're going to try their best to be Christ-like and be called Christians and make it into the kingdom of God and be a light. There's a few people that's going to do it. These are the few people that God is reaching. The others, all that I say, all that you hear, all that others say to you is judgment upon you. Let's stand together. I want to pray over this all. This morning we didn't even get into the message good. I really feel this morning that you counted yourself unworthy of the message that God wanted to give you this morning. But there's nothing that I can do about it. There's just days when you come here like that and that's all there is to it. I love you, but that won't help you. I've got people that'll leave here. I see them every day. They come to the church. I preach to them. They go right back out. Do the very things that I warned them against. I mean right back out and do the very things that I warned them against. They listen real good to what I say. And they go right back out and do the very things I said, don't do, don't do, don't do. And they go right back out and do the very same things, knowing that I said don't do it and God said don't do it. They go do it anyway. You know why they do it? It's a nature with them. It's a nature. It's a nature. You can throw a rope around a donkey's neck and you can pull him and drag him and whatever and take him wherever you want him to go if you push and pull and tug. But when you take the rope off, he'll jump up and down and kick up his heels and whine and like a hyena. Flop his ears around and go off on his own way. See, that's the way it is with some of you. You just don't have the nature of Christ. That's all it is to it. You've got that nature of gossiping, backbiting, finding fault, doing what you want to do, being self-willed, going after the things of the world. And I'm not going to be able to change it. Nobody else can change it. It's like that. God saw from the foundation of the world you'd have that attitude, so he let you come here with that kind of nature. And no matter how religious you act, it's just like Cain and Esau, you're going to find out at the end of the way you lost the birthright. God giveth more grace to the humble, them that are willing to submit, them that are willing to love God, them that are willing to let somebody tell them something. Them that are not so proud of themselves that they feel like they know all the answers and they got it all figured out. They don't need nobody to tell them. Not them kind of folks. They're not going to make it. God has no place for them kind of folks. So then, I love you. I'd like to do something for you. As a matter of fact, I'd love to brought some revelation this morning that was on my heart. That I really feel like you should have known. That you, by all means, should have heard it. But I can't do nothing about it. Like I said, there's been many a sermon of revelation, present day happenings, before now. Numbers of them that's never went on tape, that never will go on tape, that was given to you at Little Bethlehem. But you counted yourself unworthy of it. Paul said over there when he shook his raiment, said you judge yourself unworthy. You wouldn't listen to what I had to tell you from God. And those things bypassed you and went on by. They went on by when you should have had them. And if you got them, you would have understood better now what's happening. You would have understood better the hour that you're living in and what God's doing. But there's some of you right now, you don't no more believe what I've said about the coming of the Lord or nothing. You don't believe it.
Well, I know Brother Pike's right. My, he said, believe Brother Pike's right. I know he's right. No doubt about it, he's right. What did he say? He says, the Lord's coming. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, you believe that? Yes, sir, I believe that. Well, what do you think we ought to do? I think we ought to get us a project going here that we can pay for in the next 20 years myself. You don't believe that. So you don't believe what Brother Pike's saying. Let's just lift our hands up. If you believe what I was telling you, brother, sister, your heart, your life would be crying out, my God, what have I done? I'm talking about the... You say, well, Brother Pike, I know them old wretches ought to be like that, them old hypocrites, and them that ain't done nothing. But I believe you, you know, but I know that I'm one of them, you know, that's done my best, and I guess that's why it don't bother me. No, I'm talking about the very best one among you. If you know what I was talking about, you'd be crying out on the inside, my God, what have I done? Lord, have mercy on me and help me. Lord, stand by me for Christ's sake, for God's sake. Oh, you're just trying to scare us, Brother Pike. You're just trying to get us into that. I ain't trying to do nothing. See, let me tell you something. There ain't no way to do you that way. The Bible says you can't make straight something that God's made crooked. How can I scare you into something? When you're crooked, you're crooked. It wouldn't make no difference what Brother Pike said. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm just trying to tell you that you're here and tell you who you are and let you know, as Paul said, that you're false brethren, that you're false sisters. That's all. And I'm trying to bring out to those that love Jesus Christ what you are and who you are and the way you operate so that they can stay out of the pitfalls and stay away from your cunning mind that's so clever that tells you that you're so clever, that has trapped you in the things that you're doing. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying my best to help the other people to watch for the whited sepulchres, the open graves that do not appear, that men fall into. Keep the children out of the whirlpools, the undercurrents, away from the stagnant places where the serpents lay. Children love to play in water. God likens the church to the wonderful pure waters of life. And as the children of God play in that water of the great Holy Spirit, as their spirit bathes in it and they feel it upon their body, I as a pastor and you as a parent have to make sure that they are not misled to be led off as Adam was down to the wrong place, to the stagnant pools that appear to be the waters of life. In their thirst to play in the water, that they're not trapped. Sometimes the serpent will crawl around even to a good pool. The Bible says they've climbed up into the upper lintels. Well, with all I can say, the essence of the whole thing is, Solomon said to fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus died with a broken heart because he couldn't reach him. It's no different in our day. Precious, wonderful Father of heaven, I pray over these prayer cloths in the name of the Lord. I pray over them, precious Father. I pray over this all. Forgive me my sins. Oh, hallelujah. As I feel the mighty anointing of God. Oh, Ramanda Ramana Riarabu Shida Balianda Lama Lasaya. Uandarianda Ramu Shita Ramanda Rianda Rabu Sandu Romanaya. Yandali Alavu Sandu Rianda Ramu Shandu Rianda Rabu Sai. Wandaliandala Mandalialava Sanda Rabashi Taramandarianda Rabo Sanda Ramanonai Mila Bakalabasitala Moyalabasitai. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I pray over these cloths and over this oil, in Jesus' name, sanctify anew, bless, heal and forgive, blessed eternal Father. Give us a vision for Christ. Father, orient our minds into the things of God, Father. Father, give us the love of God. Give us a vision for Christ. Forgive us day by day. Speak to us day by day. Help us day by day. Father, help us to forget everything but serving God and see the need and necessity. And dear God, I ask of thee, as thou hast done in the past, open the field of world evangelism, Lord, to me and to my wife and to those that are interested. Open the foreign fields anew, O Heavenly Father, that we may go into the foreign fields. Open it anew, O God, and let us go into the foreign fields. Preach to the souls that are in prison, and those that are out there that are in need, O God, as you redeem those out of courts. Help them to come to Jesus. Help us, Lord, and these that thou hast sealed in with thine own spirit. Father, thou knowest them that are thine, for the seal of God standeth sure, in that ye say that you do know those that are thine. May it be even so, Jesus, that you know those that are thine. Father, bless these cloths, anoint them, heal in Jesus' name. Bless us all. The lovely name of your precious Son, Jesus, Father. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sing that little chorus, they that wait upon the Lord, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like let's just lift our hands and pray for Eloise. Praise God. Father of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, as my sister stands here before me, I pray right now, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch her body. Father, I pray that you'd break every yoke from off of her. Thou art our strength. Father, you said, let the weak say that I'm strong in the power of your might, of your grace, of your glory, of your understanding, of your willingness, of your power. Oh, God, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, you said that you would lift up a standard against them, oh, God. Father, lift up a standard against the enemy by the power of the Holy Ghost that I feel right now. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, as I feel the Holy Ghost. Renew Eloise in the Spirit, O God. Forgive her sins. Hallelujah. Overshadow her with thy great Spirit. Let the power of God enter into her life, into her heart, into her mind, into her soul, into her home. Hallelujah. Into her home, into her life, to heal her body, to forgive her sins. And oh God, into Sam's life, to save him. Into the children's life, to forgive them also and save them. To supply the need, Lord, of the home, physically, spiritually, financially, Father. May it be so, as I feel the mighty anointing of God right now. Father, to heal, to save, and forgive. In the wonderful name of Jesus. The wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the wonderful Holy Ghost. New their strength, they shall mount up. We can eagle, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Hallelujah. I feel Jesus. Don't you feel Jesus? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is just to forgive us of our sins. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, then the Bible teaches the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is just, he'll forgive us of our sins. It is so wonderful to be honest, to be straight. Don't trouble your own life. Don't trouble your own home. Don't trouble your own church. Don't trouble your own people. Some people trouble their own lives, trouble their own homes, trouble the community. I remember not too long ago a woman that had the devil hold of her. She used to sit right along in the balcony up here. Some of you remember. I told some of them, I said, she's got the devil hold of her. She come to church. I said, but she's got the devil hold of her. She's here for no good. Causing problems. Wasn't long after a few months and she began to go from house to house. She tore down everything. She wrecked everything. She caused people to fall away from God. And then she pulled stakes and she left. And off she went. But I've got reports since she left that God has put her in the fire. I mean, she is really in the fire. You trouble God and God's people and he'll let you go ahead and go from house to house and gossip, cause problems. I had a man that come down here. I said, the man is up to no good. I said, you watch and see. I saw him in a vision trying to kill me. I said, the man's up to no good. I remember a case like it over in Tennessee or Mississippi. I saw a man after me with a hatchet over there. I said, he's up to no good. You'll see. And it came to pass. Real religious man among the people. Same way with this other fellow here. I said, that man's up to no good. And it wasn't long before it all showed up and he was going from house to house trying to tear down and poison the minds of the people and turn them against me, trying to kill me to my back. But God moved him out. God will set your fields on fire. Brother Jack Coe used to sing the song, preach the sermon. God will set your barley fields on fire. God will set your barley fields on fire, folks. When you do wrong, you just got to tell somebody something. You just got to visit. The best thing you can do is stay at home. If you don't have a bridle on your tongue and you don't know how to handle your tongue, the best thing you can do is stay at home. If you've just got to bring old sister so-and-so into your conversation and old brother so-and-so into your conversation, the best thing you can do is stay at home. Did you know that? You don't need to visit your neighbors. You don't need to visit nobody. You need to spend your time in the back room getting the poison out of your system. So that when you go out, you won't be a killer. Someday God's going to bring you into the Supreme Courts and indict you for murder because you was one of those people like they had over in New York, down in Columbus, that go through the night killing people. Go through the night. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean the carnal mind is darkness. And you wet your tongue to shoot at the upright in heart, shooting off your mouth. You go out into the darkness of your old intellectual reasoning, and you are a murderer, and you are a killer. The laws of God will pin you down somewhere and bring you into the Supreme Courts of God. They used to term the electric chair as the hot seat. There's a place that's called the hot place that God will put you in someday because you are a murderer. God will get you. You've wrecked homes, tore up things, tore up people. But the Lord will get you. Someday you'll swallow it down. You take the outlook. It doesn't matter, Brother Pike. I know what I'm doing. You say that you are a Christian. That gives you a right to do it because you wouldn't say nothing wrong. You say that you are a minister. You've got a right to do it because you know how to handle the thing. But you don't say that you're in a backslidden condition and in love with the world and that Delilah has cut off all of your locks. You don't say that, nor do you recognize it. But you will when you go down to the pit to grind and the fetters start piercing your body. The heartaches and sorrows start coming, then you'll know. All right, I just don't feel like the Lord's through with you. I feel like I should dismiss you because you got things that you got to do. But I don't feel like he's through with you. I feel like he should have got something this morning. It always makes it difficult for me to dismiss a service, not to prolong. But I know that some are standing back in their mind reasoning, why don't he dismiss? What is he doing? I know that the service is over. He's just lingering. You know, I know. No, you don't know. You don't know. You just think you know. You don't know. You don't even know the moving of the Spirit. But it makes it difficult for me to release people when I know that souls and lives are in jeopardy. And that something, when I know that something is on the verge of happening, something can happen. And I know that there's something unfinished even in the service. And I know the danger that's out in the world. And I know the Lord is trying to reach some of you. It makes it real difficult. All right, let me say this. We've got to dismiss. Though it's certainly an unfinished service. You can be sure of that. Numbers of times it's been like that, but some of you took the service so lighthearted this morning that it was just one of them go-to-meeting days, let's get it over with, let's go on to the cafe or go where we want to go. We got our day too. We didn't come to church now. Preacher, get it over with. Unfinished. We're going to ask you once again to close your eyes, lift your hands, and Brother Taylor's going to come dismiss you. And I trust that all's well with you. You know, you're just human beings. I'm just a human being. We're all just human beings. You got children, I got children. You got loved ones, I got loved ones. Things are happening everywhere all the time. It could be your loved ones, my loved ones, our loved ones, their loved ones, whoever. It could be you, it could be me, it could be them, it could be anybody. But there's something unfinished about the service this morning. I know the moving of the Spirit of God. I know when he's trying to say something, when he's trying to tell us something. Many times he's told me things in the service and I've told it, out of the service and I've told it. And many times things would happen. I said, well, I just don't understand because there'd be so many spirits that would be interfering in the service. And I wouldn't want to get out of service. And I'd say, Betty, I know what that is. I said, the Lord just told me exactly what that is. He just spoke to me and told me exactly what that is. And in that, just that quick, I would understand. Brother Denny and the wife's down here for prayer. Maybe there's somebody else or others that you're heavy in heart. You want to come up here. That's up to you. Sometimes I ask you to come to the altar because I see the need of it so much, and I try to do it to keep your conscience clear. But when I feel a lot of times like, you know, you'd like to go home, maybe you don't want to stay, I just try not to press on you. I just kind of let you go. But it really bothers me, really disturbs me. You know, the Lord has let me know that some of you people have done some things that has disturbed His people. You've done some things that has disturbed His people. This caused friction. This caused problems. This caused heartaches. And the Lord has let me know that He's displeased with you. And He's not satisfied with you at all over it. He's highly displeased with you. Some of you younger boys and girls have done some things that God is highly displeased with. You know, you get the feeling because you're young boys and girls, that it don't matter, you got a lifetime, you got a long time. But see, the Lord don't count days. He judges according to understanding. When the days are shortened and you can't live as many years, what He does, He doubles up on the understanding. He gives you twice as much understanding so that you will have lived as many years as people that would have lived twice as long. So He requires twice as much of you. And then there's some of the grown-ups. You've done some things that's displeased God. And you've troubled the Lord and you've troubled God's people. And the Lord's displeased with it and He's going to trouble you. And I tell you something, folks, you've never been troubled in your life like you'll be troubled when God starts troubling you. There ain't no troubling like God troubling you. Rising up against them, fighting against them, being careless, figuring that the authorities didn't know what they were talking about, mocking the authorities, going on, not working with me, with your children and with your own homes, wives, and whatever, and husbands. But some of you have done more than that. You've spent your time going from house to house, tearing down, gossiping, bickering, and backbiting, trying to justify your feelings, your cause, trying to clear your part. The Bible said when you witness of yourself, your witness is not true. The very fact that you witness like that, the people should know that that's Satan, that you're lying, that it's Satan. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And when you're trying to justify your kindred, when you're trying to justify your family, you'll find that Satan. When you're trying to make provisions for your flesh, work out things to where your flesh can be comfortable. That's Satan. He savors the things that be of the world. Trying to get yourself a career. Trying to look after your own. That's Satan. But you'll find out in Christ's way of doing it, whoever, whenever, wherever, it'll always be somebody that'll be trying to justify the truth. Establish the truth. Witness of the truth. hold up the truth, regardless to who it hits or how it hits them or whatever it is, to justify Christ in the matter and righteousness in the matter. Always willing to lay themselves, their wives, their children, their substance, their life, their ambitions, all that they have, all that they are, all that they could ever be, willing to lay it on the altar. Always. Always willing to do that. Because it's Christ. That's Christ's way. It's Christ's way. I wish that you could understand better what's taking place. You get heavy-hearted, you get tore up, you get worried, you get despondent. All those things happen simply because you don't give the Lord a chance. You don't call on the Lord. You don't pray, you don't fast, you don't hold up the standards of holiness. It's sad. Some of you don't have any standards of holiness in your home. You've got all kind of papers, pictures, books, television. Why, it wouldn't matter how much Brother Pike preached down here. You're going to let them kids watch what they want to, irregardless of what I say. It don't make no difference. It don't make no difference what I say. You've got yourself set on a pinnacle that you feel like you know what they can do and what they can't do and what's wrong, what's not wrong. You say, well, that's just Brother Pike's way of seeing it. That's just Brother Pike's rules. That's just Brother Pike's conviction. You know that's being a hypocrite. It ain't Brother Pike's rules. It ain't Brother Pike's conviction. It's the Word of God. I set them rules on the Word of God. I set them things on the Word of God. I preach to you the Word of God. Ain't no convictions about it. I spent many years making sure that I didn't build on convictions. I refused to put on Saul's armor when they offered it to me from the denominational powers, when I could have been what they called a great minister, one of their greats, when they offered to stand by me. It ain't my convictions, it's God. I've challenged you. I've challenged you to prove me wrong. Going off saying something about it, convincing your family different because you're afraid to stand up against Satan and the spirit that's got a hold of them are wrong, or against your neighbors, afraid you might lose a little prestige, your money, afraid you might lose out with somebody that you're acquainted with, or be an oddball, as the world calls it. Whereas Brother Branham said one time, God's people are oddballs. The Bible calls them peculiar people. Whereas you get afraid of that, you don't do right. You don't stand up for holiness. That don't change it. That don't change it. You still have to have standards of holiness. I've still preached not convictions, but holiness. And I've challenged you to prove different. You doing those things, that don't prove it different. That hasn't met my challenge, because you've convinced your family out of my presence. But when you come to me as an individual and you take the Word of God and you sit down and say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, the Word of God teaches such and such, and then you show me my error and we reason together, then you prove that it's a conviction. But until then, you haven't proved anything. All you've done is blind your family, and most likely they'll submit to you because, not because they've got confidence in you. If it ever comes down to the nitty-gritty, as the world says, they'll forsake you, and you'll see how much confidence they got in you. But because you're their meal ticket, you're the Lord over them, they have to honor you. And they don't want any crosses, so they have to go along with you. And a lot of times they're worldly, and a woman and children want to be a little worldly anyway, unless they really get a hold of God. And they figure the weight's on you, so they go ahead and they do what they want to. And they enjoy that little bit of the world that you're giving them. But they'll hate you for it someday. You watch and see. They'll hate you for it because it'll bring them heartaches and misery. And then they'll turn to you and they'll say, well, look, what about this? Where's the answer to this heartache here? Don't you know you was the one that told us such and such? But now what about my heartache? And you won't be able to answer them. Then's when they're going to realize that you took them down the wrong road. All the paths of God are peace, folks. If you follow the paths I'm telling you, you'll have peace. You veer away from these and you're going to have sorrow and heartaches. I'll guarantee you. Man and woman alike, boy and girl alike. You young boys and girls, you're not getting by with it. I tell you in the name of the Lord, some of you are pulling some cunning things. I mean, you're doing some bad things. You ain't just doing some little things. You're doing some bad things. And your mother and daddy knows it. But they're so afraid to really say it like it is, because it's such a degraded thing to let pick up some little something that you do and say, well, I know my daughter does such and such and my son such and such. But they know better than that. They know the evil, ungodly thing that you're doing. But they just can't stand to face the issue. Let's lift our hands up as you stand here now. Before God, not before Brother Pike, but before God. I'm just a man like y'all are, a human being. But I want you to lift your hands up. And I want you to search your heart, folks, because it's the end of the trail for you. Whether you believe it or not, it is. Some of the young folks say, well, we got to grow up. Maybe. Maybe. You know, maybe. Maybe not. Like two men coming together, one says, well, I'll just beat your head in. Maybe. That's what he's thinking. He don't know what the other fellow's thinking. He might have different plans altogether. It might reverse. You say you're going to live your life out. Maybe. But you don't know what God's thinking. The Bible said, my thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. See, it's what God thinks about you, not what Brother Pike thinks about you. That's not... Unless Brother Pike's thoughts is in harmony with God's thoughts, it means nothing what Brother Pike thinks about you, young or old. But it's what God thinks about you. That's what counts. That's what matters. It's what God thinks about you. If God thinks a certain thing about you, brother, it's all right. If it's the right thing, it's all wrong. If it's the wrong thing. Nobody can change it. Nobody can help it. All right, let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes while we pray. I'm going to pray for you this one time. Just before Brother Frank comes to dismiss you. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, knowing that we are all together vanity, we come to you in the lovely name of your darling Son Jesus. I'm so thankful because I learned your ways years ago, Father. And I'm so thankful because I've been able to witness to these people, and many of these are my spiritual children, Heavenly Father, that I expect to stand with on that day in the presence of my darling Savior, my Heavenly Father, to witness in their behalf that they've done to the best of their ability, Holy Father. And I pray that you would keep them, and I pray that you would forgive them, and I pray that you would help them. And as Jesus said, Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that thou hast given me, that ye should keep them, Heavenly Father, that none of them should be lost. And I know, even as Jesus said again, none is lost saving the son of perdition. And Lord, he was lost from the beginning. But, oh God, these are not lost. These that follow your mind, that walk in the Spirit, they're not in the flesh, Holy Father. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you bless them. Oh, dear God, I feel you blessing them now. Forgive them their sins. Help them to trust in you. Father, they can believe in your mercy and love if they are not cunning in their heart. Father, if they're not deceitful in their heart, if they're not selfish in their heart, if they're not self-willed in their heart, if they're willing to surrender all and just be what they are in the sight of God as a human being, asking him for mercy, willing to do right, and asking thee to give strength and direction, Lord God, they can find mercy and grace in your sight. May it be so that everyone would call on you after this fashion, out of this kind of heart. Make them pure in heart. Father, to heal, to save, to keep, to lead, to guide all truth and all righteousness in the lovely name of your darling Son Jesus. Take care of them. Don't let anything happen to them, beloved Father, nor to their loved ones, for their loved ones are very precious and dear to them. No, God, help the parents to see that I'm trying to keep their loved ones, their sons and daughters, from getting killed. that when their sons and daughters go to the worldly places, they're giving place to a spirit to kill them, oh God, and bring them heartaches. And they're giving place to Satan to come into their own home and wreck their finance, to wreck their souls and their minds and their spirits, and to tear them down. Oh, beloved Father, here in the name of Jesus, move condemnation, move guilt. Help them, Lord God of heaven, to confess their faults and shortcomings, Lord, to Thee, that You might forgive and fill them with Your Spirit. Help them to be filled with the Spirit, to be strong enough to overcome day by day. In Jesus' lovely name, help us to meet together tonight. A great spirit and a great anointing and a great understanding and a great drive. Help us to count everything as loss, as Paul did, to gain Christ, realizing that if we gain Christ, we've only lost a few miserable days full of misery. But God, we've gained eternity and all that it has to offer. Dear God, forever and ever, I ask You to do it in Jesus' name.